Welcome, y'all. This is our next to last week, which I really can't believe how fast it has flown. It's been really fun. So let's just open in a word of prayer. We're not going to sing tonight, but at the end of the evening, we're going to all join up together and have a little prayer time. So let's just open with prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day. And thank you so much for the incredible depth of truth that you've given us in your word, and that we can just keep digging forever and keep finding out more about you and who you are and your great love for us. I pray that you would help us to internalize that and live out of that. And I pray you'd teach us tonight about rest and about work and about honoring you in those. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So tonight we're going to talk about work and we're going to talk about rest. But in order to talk about work and rest adequately and try to get our heads around what that is to look like, we have to go back, like way back, all the way back to the beginning. So in the beginning, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were a happy trinity existing from forever in the past. And the author and the artist and the architect together, they got to work. And the perfect planner planned out a million, million galaxies and filled them with a million, million stars. The breath of life hovered over the waters and blew life into the world and into us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He spoke, and we came to be. Now, y'all, think about this. Out of God's laughter spilled life. Out of his love, he dreamed up a perfect world. And in that perfect world, he put a perfect garden. And in that perfect garden, he put a man. Now, do you think God knew that man? Totally. He knew him. He studied him. He invented that man. And he named him Adam. Then God gave Adam a job, the very first job ever recorded in history. So do you think it might be important for us to look at the very first man and the very first job as we struggle to understand what work is supposed to be like for us? I think so. So instead of rushing by, let's take a look at Adam and his first job. Adam, God said, name the animals. Now, I suppose he could have just named them any old thing, but I don't think so. I think first he studied the animals. He wanted to know them just as God knew him, because right from the beginning, work was meant to imitate God. So Adam looked. That tall, skinny bird that was flaming pink across the sky? Flamingo. Or that big, fat, gray animal with a happy smile? Hippopotamus sounds right. You might say that the first job in history was poetry, which is okay by me. Like his father, Adam was invited to speak. He was invited to name the creatures. And in order to name them, first he had to know them. And then once he named them, he was invited to shepherd them. And even in a sense, to love them. But none of them was quite right to receive Adam's love. So God made just one more. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, God made Eve. And breathed into her mouth the breath of life. And appointed her to love Adam, to be his companion, and even to work with him. It is very good, said God. That first job is a picture for us of what all jobs, I think, are meant to be. That first job was joyful. It was creative. He had to look and decide about each animal. It was endlessly interesting and entertaining, but at the same time, it was weighty, and there was a great responsibility there. He had purpose and importance. God told Adam and Eve to fill the earth, or to multiply, have some babies. Well, if you're going to have a lot of babies, then you have to figure out how to invent cradles and cribs and baby bumpos and houses and towns, and pretty soon you're going to want to make music, so you have to invent the instruments to make the music on. And if you want to have a feast, well, then you have to invent cooking. So Adam and Eve got to study creation, and they've got to figure out math and gravity and electricity. They got to design a culture from scratch, a perfect society free from sin. And that was the first job. And y'all, it was very good. Right from the very beginning, before a single sin was ever committed, before Adam and Eve ever even knew the word tired, God established rest. So did you catch that? Rest came before weariness. Rest came before the fall. In the beginning, we were given two great gifts, work and rest. And work, I think, was always meant to be an overflow of the people that God made us to be. He put into us strengths and curiosity, and then he tapped into those to give us a job. He allowed us through work to imitate himself, to be his image on earth. So work was never punishment, it was potential. And rest, that wasn't given to inconvenience us, it was a gift. Rest also allows us to imitate God, because on the seventh day, God himself rested. Rest allows us to remember who God is, what God has done, and who we are. And y'all, we are not Superman. We are not God. No, we desperately need God, and God is endlessly awe-inspiring. I think if we had a million Sundays in a row to take off work and just worship and just study this God, we would barely scratch the surface of who he is. So we need rest. Our souls need it. But way back in the very beginning, back when the first moose was still, you know, ankle deep in the first river, watching the first little clouds roll by, there was a problem. And that problem was sin, the fall. We could spend days unpacking all of the ways that sin has screwed up that good and perfect garden. But for now, tonight, we're just going to look at two. Sin spoiled work. And secondly, sin spoiled rest. It's a theme that we see all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. We saw it first in chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. And I'm going to read you guys the Living Bible version for this one. I like it. It says, "So what does a man get for all his hard work? Days full of sorrow and grief and restless, bitter nights. It is all utterly ridiculous." Work is hard, and all of you guys are experiencing that probably on a daily basis. Work is back-breaking. It's exhausting. And what do you get for it? You get days full of sorrow and restless, bitter nights. Thank you, Solomon, for that helpful pep talk. Even our rest is ruined by this anxiety that haunts us because we're worried about the work. So it's a cycle, and it is ridiculous. In chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, we see more hints of the ways that work is spoiled. In verse 1, we get this strange verse. "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench." I think what that means is you can make something that's really good or really beautiful, and then you can make one dumb mistake. You can get one yucky bug that falls in the wrong place at the wrong time, and it can ruin the whole thing. A little folly from a coworker or one small bad decision, and even our best work isn't immune from that. So confession, I remember in the ninth grade, I had to do a science project with three other girls from my class. And they were nice girls and I liked them and I wanted to be their friends. And we worked really hard on the science project. Like our whole grades depended on it. So who do you think they picked to be in charge of bringing the project to class on the due date? Yeah, they picked me. That was really not a good idea. That was the fly in the ointment. So the due date rolls around and I walk into class and I think my face went white as a sheet because that project was at home on my dining room table. One dead fly. So we see in chapter 10, verse 4, more problems with work. We see the anger of the ruler. So show of hands, how many of you guys have had to deal with an angry or unreasonable boss? Right? Lots of us. Or how about a foolish one? Look at verse 6. We see folly set in high places. How frustrating is that? In verses 8 and 9, we see that pretty much whatever line of work you're in, you're doomed. If you dig a pit, you're going to fall into it. If you do construction, then you have to watch out for snakes. It's kind of like Murphy's Law. You know, whatever you're going to do, it's not going to go well. If you watch toddlers, we could translate this for our time. If you watch toddlers, watch out because they bite. If you work for a doctor, you're going to get sued. I mean, it just goes on and on. Whatever field you're in, whatever vocation you set about to do, there are inherent difficulties in that. And the frustrations and weariness that we associate with work, they aren't the way things are supposed to be. All of that came courtesy of the fall. It's a consequence of living in a broken world, and we really can't escape it, but I think there is some good news. Deep down in the core of things, there is a goodness to work that God breathed into it in the very beginning, before the fall. So I have to tell you, it comes in handy when you're doing a Bible study to be married to a pastor. And as I was talking with Michael this week about work and rest, he gave me this great little nugget from Hebrew that I want to share with you. I would not have known this on my smart self, but he knew it. The Hebrew words for work and worship come from the same root. The word avad means worship. And that comes from another word, la'avod, which means to work or to serve. So when we work, it is worship. But then there's more. The word nava is another Hebrew word for praise. It's only found once in the whole Bible in Exodus, but I had to share it because that's such an interesting translation for us tonight. Not only does it mean praise, but it can also mean to beautify or to rest. So when we work, we worship. When we rest, we praise. And I think both work and rest are meant to be joyful and life-giving and sweet. And so the preacher encouraged us back in chapter 8, I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Joy goes with us in our toil. Now, under the sun, guys, as we've discussed at length this summer, nothing matters. Everything is meaningless. Our name will be forgotten, our work will fall to pieces, our wisdom will be in vain, our joy is just an illusion, our strength will fail, and our lives will be far too short. If that was the end of the story, then that's bad news. But in Christ, our souls live forever. God's strength is never failing. Our joy will be full. His wisdom is perfect. Our work is for his glory. Our names are etched on his hands. All will be redeemed, and everything matters. I like the quote from Tim Keller that we covered in our study this week. Everyone will be forgotten. Nothing we do will make any difference, and all good endeavors, even the best, will come to naught unless there is God. If the God of the Bible exists, and if there is a true reality beneath and behind this one, and this life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. Your life, y'all, matters. Whether you're in a season of changing diapers or changing the Constitution, your work matters because God has created you for a purpose. He's given you built-in skills and gifts and passions and given you the freedom to dream and 1,000 chances every day to glorify him by working hard with excellence and with love. And when you're weary, he has an answer for that too. Jesus invites us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So tonight, you guys, if you're struggling with the ridiculousness of your job, you are not alone. Work in a fallen world is hard, and Satan loves to sprinkle his little dead flies in our perfume. But contrary to what you're tempted to think, it is not in vain, and our struggles are not forever. These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So I want to encourage all of us tonight, myself included, to make time to rest, make time to draw near to Jesus, take time for stillness and for wonder. When we are laboring and heavy laden, we can look up and call on the name of the one who knows us by name. I want to share one last thought, and it's this. I don't think there's any danger of me overemphasizing how important it is to spend time with Jesus and spend time in the Word. Our prayer for this Bible study from the beginning has been not just that we would have rich and deep and joyful conversations about living our 30,000 days well, but we all want to leave here a little more in love with God's love letter for us, and a little better equipped to study the Bible. We only have 1 week left in our study, but we have a lifetime to spend with the Lord. So I want to encourage you, this is my challenge for you guys this week. Come back next week with a solid game plan. Come back for a final time together with an idea of where you want to go from here, how you want to apply what we've learned, and what you're going to tackle next. You don't need to have this sweet table full of women to open up your Bible and dig in when you get home. And I'm praying for each of you guys that you will continue to do that in the weeks to come. So let's keep looking forward to the day when God will put us back in that perfect garden and bring us home. Someday, even our work, I think, is going to feel like rest. And our rest is going to be a joyful, serious business. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening. I pray you would help us to dig in and hear your word and understand who you are, what you offer us, and help us not to be so foolish as to reject the good gifts that you've given us. I pray that you would speak through each other tonight and encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.